So I would just say that we've already had a great morning. We had a great morning already. I mean, what is it? What better gift does God give us on a weekly basis but to gather together and lift high his name in worship with one another? That's such a gift, is it not? We can freely do it in our nation. It's such a gift. And I'm so thankful for that opportunity week in and week out. I wish we could do it every morning. Don't you wish you could just do it every morning? It's such an inspiring thing to just gather together with God's people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and lift high the name of Jesus Christ in worship. Don't take it for granted, church. I'm just telling you, it is a gift. It is a gift. And I don't know how long it's going to exist in our culture, but it is a gift. Let's rejoice this morning in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's our big idea this morning. Our big idea is simply that. Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus. We're going to look at that. And Jesus was Mary's son, right? Jesus is born of Mary, as Beethoven and Buzzy just shared that incredible little dialogue of Luke's chapter 1 account of this virgin that was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and was with child. It was Jesus, and in that moment, in verse 47 of Luke 1, she said, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Rejoice in Jesus. "In God my Savior," she said. Now, who needs a Savior? Who needs a Savior? We all do. Why? Because we're sinners, right? And so here, Mary is rejoicing in her Savior, because Mary was no perfect saint, as some would like to account her as. She was no different than you and I, a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And so she recognized that, and she says, "I rejoice in God my Savior." So what does it mean to rejoice? Dictionary.com said it this way. It says, "To be glad, to take delight in." Or the verb form, it says, "To be joyful or gladdened." But the word that is used in the scripture here to refer to rejoice is much more intense than that. It's not just to delight in or to be gladdened. It is far greater than that. It is something that is meant to express that of supreme joy. Enthusiastic joy. Ongoing joy. So when was the last time you rejoiced in something in that way? Same word is used in Acts chapter 16. You might remember this account. It is a wonderful account in Acts 16. When Paul and Silas were put into prison, they had been struck, they'd been beaten with many blows, and they're thrown into prison. And in verse 25 of Acts 16, it says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise, and the prisoners were listening to them." Because that's what you and I would be doing if we'd just been beaten and thrown into prison, right? I'd love to say that that's what I'd be doing, but I might just be over in a corner saying, "This was wrong. These are people are evil. These people are wicked. They shouldn't have done that to me. I can't wait till my lawyer gets a hold of them. I'm getting out of here." No, that's not what they did, right? Like, they were praising him and singing hymns to him and rejoicing. And in that moment, suddenly, it says that there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open and drew his sword. He was about to kill himself. Why? Because it would be an incredible embarrassment for him that the people he was guarding, the people that he was, you know, supposed to protect from getting out, breaking out, jailbreak, right? Actually were worshiping, and something happened. The door opened. Amazing. Supreme joy. What happened? Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we're here. I'm not going anywhere." And he called for lights, and they rushed in, and trembling with fear, this jailer fell down at Paul and Silas's feet, and after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then Paul and Silas begin to share Jesus. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all of his house. And he took them that very hour, that night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. In verse 34, it says this, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. He rejoiced greatly. That is an intense, supreme joy. Why? Because he came to the realization that there was a God through the proclamation of two prisoners. And there were other prisoners listening too, the Bible says. And I believe in that moment that they too rejoiced supremely in Jesus Christ. So rejoice in Jesus is our challenge this morning. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this is an all-familiar text. It is a text that we go to or have read during the Christmas season. And that just kind of cringes me a little bit, because when you come to an all-familiar text in the Scripture, you're scared that maybe your congregation is just going to check out. I got that. I've read that 1,000 times. I've heard it in songs. I'm there. I got it, Pastor. Move on. Let's go. Could I just encourage you for just over the next 30 minutes or so? Could we just allow the words of this text to fall afresh on our soul this morning? And might we rejoice in Jesus together? Can we do that? Say, I'll do that this morning. Okay, excellent, excellent. Let's begin verse 26. He says this, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. You remember Nazareth, it was spoken of in John chapter 1, where Nathanael said, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And yet the angel Gabriel appears in Nazareth. To who? Verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, there's some critical facts in that verse. The first and most important one is that she was a virgin. She was a virgin. That was so critical, and we looked at it last week. Why that was so critical? Because she had to have a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was also a child. He was a son given, but he was a child born, and so he had to be 100% man, and he had to be 100% God. And so the virgin birth is critical. And the angel appears to the virgin. We also notice that she's engaged to a young man named Joseph. What does that mean? That means that she's been betrothed. That means that there was agreement between the fathers, and that now the young man, the future bridegroom, has run off to work for a year to gather resources, and they're going to come back together, and they're going to have a 7-day ceremony. We looked at that, you remember, in John chapter 2 when we looked at the wedding in Cana. But this idea of the bridegroom, and at the same time, what the bride was to do was to prepare herself to be pure and holy and righteous to her bridegroom. And she's engaged in this situation to Joseph from the descendant of David. 2 Samuel, right? This promise to David that there would be a king from his lineage that would sit on the throne forever. Mary's genealogy is in Luke chapter 3, and she too falls in that same line that Joseph falls in, that we see in Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, that doesn't mean she's anything more special than you or me. Basically, what it means is that he's trying to comfort her and acknowledge that the grace of God is upon her. And I would just say to you this morning that if you have come to a place in your life where you have recognized your sinfulness before a holy God, that moment that separates you from God for eternity, and you have embraced him by faith, by repenting of your sin and believing in him as your Lord and Savior, then his favor rests on you as well. And so you are a favored one. Let me just encourage you this morning, favored ones. But he says to her, the Lord is with you. And as anyone who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and experienced the grace of God, God is with you. Be encouraged this morning by that. But she's troubled. Look at verse 29. But she is very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." He just tells her this incredible news. Like, don't be afraid. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him Jesus. It's the same thing he told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. He said, you're going to have a son and call him Jesus. This woman that you are betrothed to, she's with child, and you're going to call him Jesus. Jesus, which it means Savior, the one who saves them from their sins. He will be great, verse 32, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, in that moment, take this young woman, there's a lot of debate how old, but she's most likely a teenager, whether she's 16, 17, 18, I don't know, but she's most likely a teenager. Has just received news, she's betrothed, she's engaged, she's just received news that she now is with a child. And her first response is the same response that you and I would have. How could that be? Especially for me, right? How could that be? You know why she knows? She says that? Because she knows that she's a virgin. She knows it. And so more than anybody in that area, in that moment, she could say, how can that be? How can that be? And she's nervous. And the angel comforts her. Verse 34, Mary says to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And he says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow, and for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. I just want you to just kind of marinate in that for a moment. Just put yourself in Mary's shoes for just a second. Just understand what's just been told to her by this angel. Now, she understood that a woman who was engaged, a woman who was betrothed, if she was found pregnant during that period of time, Deuteronomy 22 says that she would be worthy of death by stoning. She also understood that the only way that this was going to go, most likely, is that Joseph would divorce her. Because different than our engagements, you could break an engagement, but in this time, an engagement was as if they were already married. And so Joseph, already talking about it in Matthew chapter 1, he was going to take her away secretly. It meant he was going to divorce her. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, no, take her as your wife. So all these thoughts running through her head, all this, the rest of her life, she would be considered a harlot. The rest of her life, she would have been looked down upon by all men. And the angel says, the Holy One will overpower you, overshadow you. And that's not all. God says, listen, I'm going to give you some proof. What proof are you going to give me, God? Verse 36, he looks and says, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, I just want you to notice something. God didn't just tell her an amazing thing was going to happen to her. God said, hey, listen, there's a sign I'm going to give you. Something even more, not really, but something even amazing happened to your cousin, Elizabeth, who was barren. She's quite a bit older, and she's with child. So if that was you, okay, what's your response? I'm going to get on social media, text it out. I'm going to tweet it out. Ha! The Lord impregnated me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only me, but Elizabeth as well is having a baby. And I can't wait. No, I don't think that's your response, right? Like, you're still kind of contemplating what's going on. The first thing you're doing is you're going directly to Elizabeth, aren't you? You're going to substantiate what the angels already told you. And that's what she does. That's what she does. But before she does it, you see this beautiful picture of submission. In verse 38, she says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Wow. Even in that troubling moment, she submitted and yielded herself to the Spirit of God and the authority of God. Is that what we do? I don't know what troubling difficulties you're walking through this morning, but are you yielding yourself, submitting yourself to whatever it is that God is trying to accomplish in and through you during that season, during that trial? So our first thought that we want to look at this morning, our first point this morning is this. We want to rejoice in the presence of the Son. Rejoice in the presence of the Son. Look at verse 39 for a minute. "Now at this time, Mary arose and went in hurry to the hill country." Of course she did. "To the city of Judah. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard of Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb." Stop there for a second. Rejoice in the presence of the Son. Notice she goes in a hurry. She goes in haste. Yes, of course, we would too. She goes to get proof. Yes, of course, we would too. Now you just think, well, that's just like going from Winter Garden to Hamlin. No, 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 that's not like Winter Garden downtown to Hamlin. That's like 100 miles away going from Nazareth down to Judah, okay? And so here's this teenager, and she's making her journey, and she's on her way, and she's contemplating all that she's heard and all that she's done, and she's going to her cousin's house to see if this is true. And when she arrives, her cousin Elizabeth embraces her, and bingo, what happens? There's a rejoicing in the presence of the Son of God. By who? By John, the baptizer in the womb. That's an incredible thing. That's unbelievable. The baby in the womb leaps. What is this? Why does Luke even record this? Well, Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. I think there's something special here. There's certainly some evidence here. This was not your normal kind of kick. You know, moms, you know, pregnant moms, oh, you got to feel this, got to feel this. Right? Or that elbow roll. Right? Oh, you felt that one? Yeah, you know what it's like, dads, right? You're just amazed, right? This is far more than that. I envisioned the ultrasound of JTB. I call him JTB. That's John the Baptist. He's not a Baptist. He wasn't from the First Baptist Church of the Wilderness. He was John the Baptizer, okay? So I envision this ultrasound of JTB in the womb, and I envision it more like this. This child, all of a sudden, he's all bound up, right? And I envision it like this. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." He's bouncing all over. "Let earth receive," I can't sing, "her king," right? Don't you envision that ultrasound? Amen. Right? That's what it was like. It had to have been like that. This wasn't just your normal. No. He leaps for joy. Why? Because he was, verse 17 of this first chapter, he was the one who was going to go before. He was the forerunner. And this was his first proclamation, albeit silent. Right? Amazing. What's another example that we see of one who rejoices in the presence of the Son? Flip over a page or two here to chapter 2, verse 25. Whew, I've got to catch my breath, all right? "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death." He was an elderly man before he had seen the Lord's Christ. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. Then he took him in his arms and blessed God. He rejoiced. He rejoiced in the presence of the Son, and he said this, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel." Simeon rejoices in Jesus, in the presence of Jesus. To rejoice in the presence of Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, we don't see Jesus. You're right. But just as a child dwelt within Mary's womb, the Spirit of God dwells within those of us who have embraced him by faith. And do you know that Jesus is the one that told us that the Spirit, in John chapter 16, it was better that Jesus leaves his disciples. It was better that Jesus go from us. Why, Jesus? Because once he does that, he was going to send his helper, the Holy Spirit. And so, guess what? When we rejoice in the presence of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, we are doing no different than Simeon holding the child. Right? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not seeing him. Guess what? You're going to see him. You're going to see him. If you are his child, Revelation chapter 22. I just want you to just put this in your head. Just put this in your head. Revelation 22, it says this. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There he is. In the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Yes! Let it be, Lord. Right? Isn't that your spirit when you read this? And they will see his face. And his name will be on their forehead. Thank you, Jesus. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And you can just read the rest of that chapter this afternoon. But I just want you to put that in your head for a moment. There's coming an opportunity you are going to have, if you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, to actually rejoice in the presence of the Son. I'm just telling you, if that doesn't fire you up, your wood is wet and has no hope. I'm just telling you this morning, you have to get fired up when you start to contemplate the goodness and the grace of God that enables us to stand in his presence, holy and mighty and sovereign. Lord, thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful Jesus came, aren't you? There's a second point that we want to look at this morning, and that is rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we want to rejoice in the presence of the Son, but we want to rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit. Before Mary even has a chance to speak, look what happens. Before she even has a chance, catch it here at the end of verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." You see what happens in this moment? Elizabeth immediately, by the power of the Holy Spirit that's come upon her, Elizabeth, who hasn't been told by Mary at this point that she's with child, Elizabeth knows. Because the Spirit reveals it to her. The Spirit illumines her with that truth. Reveals the truth. Three things that we see in this that the Spirit does. It causes us to rejoice in the truth of Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus. Acts chapter 10. There's this amazing account of when Paul comes and he shares the good news with the Gentiles for the first time. And the Spirit of the God moves and the Gentiles are brought to faith. And it says in verse 6, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. They were praising God. They were rejoicing in God. There's a second thing that the Spirit does. It gives power to us to proclaim Jesus Christ. You see it here. It gives power to proclaim Christ. Look at verse 43. And how has it happened to me that the mother of who? My Lord would come to me. Elizabeth immediately calls the child within Mary's womb her Lord. See, the Spirit gives us power to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. It's a great verse. Acts 1, verse 8 says this. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? Why, Paul? And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You see, when you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, his power of the Holy Spirit is put on you. Ephesians chapter 1 says that you, in him, after believing his truth, have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a seal of your inheritance that is to come. And that Holy Spirit, John 16 says, guides us. And it gives us the strength to go out and confront the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on. She has an opportunity to acknowledge and the power to proclaim it. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a third thing that the Spirit does. It causes us to believe in Jesus. Look at verse 45. Elizabeth says, and blessed is she who believed. Who is she speaking of? She's speaking of Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. See, Mary believed what Gabriel said. She confirmed it in going to her cousin, but she believed it, and Elizabeth recognized that belief in her and then proclaimed that she was blessed as a result of that belief. Contrary, it's a little bit different than we see in Zacharias, isn't it, in chapter 1, who didn't believe the message and therefore lost his ability to speak until he saw John the Baptist born. Mary believed and she was blessed for that belief. Titus 3 says that we believe because the power of the Holy Spirit. It says this in verse 5. It says, he saved us not on a basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewing. How? By the Holy Spirit. So those of us who have a heart for people, those of us who are inclined to be exhorters or in evangelistic ways, we go out and we sow seed, but it is God who brings about the result. God, by the power of his Spirit, is the one who changes lives. And we have to be faithful to put it out there, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, in verse 42, it says, she cried out with loud voice. She cried out. And sometimes, we just need to rejoice loudly. Don't we? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not feeling it. I don't want to sing today. Then sing until you feel it. Okay? Because you have much to be thankful for. I don't care about your circumstance. God is in control. And we have much to be thankful for. And so we rejoice in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do it how? We do it loudly. We do it loudly. That's why I stand way over there. So when I sing, you don't get this thing in your ear that's miserable to hear. Okay? But I'm doing it. I just want you to join in with me, okay? Just join in with me. we don't have time. You guys can thank me, all right? About made you sing something. All right. Look at Buddy the Elf. Buddy the Elf recognized this principle, did he not? We're going to sing loudly. Buddy the Elf. What does he say? Best way to spread Christmas cheer is how? You guys know that? Oh, we're going to challenge you in a moment. Hang in there. Hang in there. Rejoice in Jesus. There's a third point. There's a third point. It's called rejoice in the promise of the Father. Rejoice in the promise of the Father. Do you know how you tell the spiritual maturity of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Do you know how you tell that? How they handle the adversity that they're walking through. That's how you tell. You know, there's a saying, and it's impossible to know the strength of a warrior in the time of peace. And that is so true. Because it's when the tough time comes that the tough get going, right? When the going gets tough, the tough don't flee. They get going. And those of us who have embraced Christ, we get going because the promise of the Father is so great. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is because we have this great hope in the Father because the promise is so great. And so she is an example to us this morning in her response to all that she has witnessed and now believes. By this amazing response, she sings about all that God has done, all who God is, and all that he will do. There's two ways that we can respond to the curveballs that get thrown our way in life. There's only two ways. I don't know what curveball might be thrown at you right now. Maybe you're without employment. Maybe you're dealing with a sickness that has been come upon you, and you're saying, why me? Why not somebody else? Or maybe it's a relationship issue, or the loss of a child. Whatever life's confrontation of curveballs that get thrown at us, we have one of two ways that we can respond. The first is to worry. The first is to worry and be anxious. The better is to worship. Because worship starts from the inside, the inner being. Look at what she says. She starts out. She's just gone through this incredible, incredible announcement, the realization of the reality that probably for the rest of her living day, she will be looked down upon because she was impregnated prior to her marriage day. And she says this, my soul exalts the Lord. My soul exalts the Lord. It means to declare the greatness of God. It means to magnify his name, to enlarge his name, to celebrate, to glorify God. That's what the word means. She exalts the Lord. And then it's a word that has this continuous idea. It is not just a one-off. It is habitual. It's all the time. And so she says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. That's the opportunity that you and I have on a weekly basis. You see, because God created us for one purpose, that we would glorify him. And here's the opportunity, church. Don't miss the opportunity. No matter what we're walking through, we have an opportunity to allow the love of God to come into our hearts and our minds and then refract out of us that same love and grace to the world we walk in. And when we do that, we show, as Mary is showing and teaching us this morning, that we are his child. Because they see something different. And it's not easy. And it's going to get tougher. It's going to get harder to stand for Jesus Christ in our world. But let me implore you, the Word of God makes it clear that if you deny Jesus on earth, he will deny you in heaven. And I don't care what you have to go through in this earth, because in the end, Jesus wins. And we will see him face to face if we endure and persevere. She exalts and glorifies him. Notice verse 47 says, the Spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. I already mentioned it, but sinners need Saviors. And her response is a lecture to us on how to live the Christian life. I see three things. First, look at the role of the scripture in her life. In this response, in these 10 verses, there are 25 Old Testament passages that, over 25 Old Testament passages she makes reference to. Psalm 103, Psalm 22, Psalm 147, Psalm 98, 1 Samuel, and so on. She proclaims over 15 attributes of God. She says, God is Savior, God is Lord, God is mighty, God is holy, God is merciful, God is faithful, and continues. And I want you to remember, she's a teenager. And guess what, folks? She doesn't hold one of these in her hand. So now I want you to put yourself in your greatest trial of life. And I want you to make a walk from Nazareth to Judah in 3 days. And I want you to compile a list without this of over 27 verses, over 15 attributes of God to praise him and rejoice in him without going to concordance, without looking at anything. You know what it says? She knows the Word of God. This is why we're serious about teaching young people God's Word. We're not preaching like 12 minutes because they're 12 years old. You know that's a thing, right? You know that's a thing? They say in youth ministry, you can't go more than 12 minutes to a 12-year-old. You can't go more than 13 minutes to a 13-year-old. You know something? We preach for 45 minutes to young people. Why? Because it's the Word of God that has the power to change their lives. I'm not going to buy into this garbage that everybody says. They can think, she thought, and she poured it out in praise. Amazing. I wonder if she ever heard Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I bet she did. I bet she heard it in the synagogues. We see humility, we see gratitude. But we also see a couple warnings in this. There's a couple warnings. Number one, verse 51, it says, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud. See, God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud. Proud people don't praise Jesus. Proud people can't rejoice in Jesus. It's the second thing that's a warning. She says, God puts down people who are powerful for the wrong reason. Verse 52, it says, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones. Not from his throne. From their thrones. What throne are you building up in your life? God will tear that down. I promise you. The only throne that is worthy of anything in our life is the throne that Jesus sits on. And we fall flat on our face in front of it. There's a third warning. He says, God is opposed to those who love money. Look what he says in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. God is opposed to those who love money. But there's some good news in this proclamation. There's some good news. Verse 52, he exalts the humble. Verse 54, to Abraham and his descendants, he remembers his promise forever. It says this, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. You'll remember the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Gals, you know it because you studied it like crazy in our women's ministry, haven't you? But you'll remember we did on the Abrahamic covenant and we looked at Genesis chapter 12 and in 15 and 17, it's reinforced. But God is faithful to his promise when he said that he would build a nation out of this people group and he would bless them, and he is now doing that and fulfilling that in Jesus Christ. And so I want to leave us with three reasons to worship this morning. three reasons. Go ahead, shut your Bibles. Three reasons to worship this morning. Number one is that we will rejoice in what he has done for you. She says it. Rejoice in what he has done for you. We see she rejoices in what he's done for her. So let me ask you this morning, are you rejoicing in what he has done for you? That's not the only reason we want to worship him this morning and rejoice in Jesus. There's a second one. We want to rejoice in what God is going to do for others in the future. See, we believe that God is still living and active. And Jesus is alive and well. And he is moving by the power of his Spirit into the hearts of men and women that would humble themselves and recognize him as Lord and Savior. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been running from God. Don't run from God. He's your only hope. Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And there's a third reason that we rejoice in Jesus this morning, and that is that we rejoice in what God has done in the past for his people. Maybe some of you had grandparents or great-grandparents who loved Jesus. And when God brings them to mind, you can think about the reality that one day you too will be reunited with them to rejoice in the presence of the Savior. Because of what God has done in their lives. Because of his faithfulness to them and now you. I think of many. I think of my high school football coach who shared the gospel with me. The good news of Jesus Christ. He was bold enough to share it with me. And he now is in the presence of our Savior. And I one day look forward to reuniting myself with him in the presence of our Savior. I think of my father-in-law, who gave so much time and energy to pouring God's word into me in the younger years of my life. I think of my own dad, who went to be with the Lord the week we launched this church almost 4.5 years ago. And one day I look forward to reuniting with him in the presence of God. So, do you want to rejoice in Jesus this morning? The only way to rejoice in Jesus is to be his child. And so maybe this morning's your opportunity to get on your knees as we sing this song and just acknowledge your sin to a holy God. Say, God, I've been living according to myself. I've been running far from you, God. But your grace is overwhelming and it's prodding my spirit right now. And I repent of my sin. And I want to embrace you by faith this morning, God, so that I can stand with the rest of the believers in this room right now and rejoice in the Savior of the world who came that I could have life. You pray that prayer to the Lord this morning. And I promise you will have hope in this Christmas season. No matter what you're walking through. So let me have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this amazing account, and there's so much more that could be said and so many other things we could have looked at and dove into deeper. But God, what we know is this, that you sent your son Jesus, who transitioned from the heavenlies, who gave up everything he had and came to earth to pay a penalty that he didn't have to pay, God. But for us, he had to pay it. To pay a debt that he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we could never pay. And so we rejoice in him this morning. And God, I pray that you would implant that on hearts who are far from you this morning, who need to know today the Jesus who is the reason of the season that we celebrate in this time and every time. So Holy Spirit, do your work and glorify Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.